We've been considering lessons from the book of Acts, the early church. Its joys, its progress, its trials, its testing, all of these things that characterized the people of God at that time. Now, as we look at this chapter 6 this morning and 7, I want to deal with Stephen's sermon. The church in their early days underwent persecution, but the persecution grew up gradually. First of all, they simply arrested the apostles and charged them not to preach anymore in the name of Christ. Then the next time they arrested them, they put them in prison and then released them, charged them again not to preach in his name. The third time they arrested them, they beat them. Then that developed into the death of Stephen, the first martyr in the church, which I want to look at and study with you together this morning. Now, in the 6th chapter, beginning with verse 8, we introduce that. In fact, Stephen was one of the 7 selected to serve the Grecian widows who were in need in the city. But now then, he also was a great preacher. Notice this concerning him. He was full of grace and power. He wrought great miracle wonders and signs among the people. And he was also a very powerful preacher. There were certain ones there of the synagogue of the Libertines from several, 2 or 3 places in the country who were meeting together. And these would meet Stephen in debate, and he was defeating them in all of their discussions. Very powerful in the Word of God. That led them, of course, to bring charges against him, charges that were false. And you'll notice that they, here were the charges they brought, verse 11. Then they suborned men, that is, they bribed men to bear false testimony against Stephen, who said, "We have heard him." Now note here the charges. "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." That was the first charge. Now here the second. They stirred up the people there and brought them together with these false witnesses. Now then, the last of verse 13, who said, "This man ceases not to speak words against this holy place and the law." First, it was against Moses and God. Now against the holy temple and the law. These were the things that they really worshiped, were the temple and the law, rather than the God back of these. "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us." So that was the summary of the charges. That he taught that this man Jesus, now note the contempt in which they spoke of Jesus, "this man Jesus of Nazareth," this Jesus rather of Nazareth, "shall destroy this place and change the customs of Moses." Now there was just enough truth in what they charged and just enough error that made it a very difficult charge to answer. I think a half truth is harder to answer and harder to deal with than a whole outright lie. They're much more difficult. And so it was here. Now, it is true Jesus had taught, Matthew the 24th chapter, that the city of Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed. There would not be a stone left upon a stone of the temple. Now, that's what he had taught, and that was true. He prophesied of that. He also said there that the new covenant, "This is my blood of the new covenant." So there was truth in that, but it was a misapplied, a misrepresented truth, or out of its context. And that's a very difficult thing to answer, is a charge when taken out of its context, because people are going to listen to only that which they want to hear. Now notice then that verse 15, and so the council came together there, and all that sat in the council, fastening their eyes on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel, that is shone with that glow of one who has spent his time with the Christ, and they recognize that. This morning, I want to do something I very seldom do, is simply to read this entire 7th chapter, a long chapter, one of the longest sermons that we have in the New Testament, and notice what he charges or the things that Stephen says in response to their charges. First of all, he's going to take up Abraham. Takes up Abraham, goes back to him as the father of the people. Then he takes up Joseph, And from Joseph, he moves on down unto Moses. Moses at 40 years of age, when he was 40. And then Moses at 80 comes on down to the latter part of his time here, when he was 80. He talks about the temple here that was made, on which they placed so much stock there. Then there were the prophets. He brought up these. Now, what is the real theme of Philip's sermon? And of course, over here with Jesus Christ, whom they had also crucified and put to death. What is the real point of his sermon? The real point of his sermon is that everything God has ever done for you people, you've always been in rebellion against it. He began with Abraham, but he'll come on down through the development of the Hebrew nation. That here was Joseph, who was Savior, but you sold him, you rejected him. He was the one that would have saved and did save the people. Here was Moses at 40 attempted to save the people, but they didn't understand, and so they cast him out, rejected him. Then he came back at age 80, to lead them out of their bondage, and they were in constant rebellion against him in the wilderness, murmuring against him and against God. And here was the temple that Solomon built, but instead of you being faithful to God through those years back there, why, you've turned to idolatry over and over. And if God could do, if God built all the material, produced all the material, went into the temple, and God can destroy the temple. It's the temple of God, and he can destroy that temple. Then here were the prophets. All the prophets that had tried to turn you to God, you'd rejected them. So what Stephen is pointing out, but he starts with Abraham, which was a good judgment and good wisdom. Starts out with, they love to hear their history. Those Jews love to hear their history repeated. So it repeats their history, but from a viewpoint that they didn't like, and that is that in your history, the history of you Jews had been one of constant rebellion against God. You've always turned against what God was trying to do for you and the individual through whom he was trying to do it. And now then, when finally the Christ came, of whom the prophets of Moses had spoken, why then you rejected and killed him. And of course, when he came to that, that's all they could stand of his speech. Now, I want to read this speech this morning with a few comments as we go along as to what it is. It's a marvelous speech, well developed and organized in every way that to lead to the conclusion that he wants to make against these Jews. And it was all true. And I think that's the thing that caused them to put him to death, to recognize the truth of it. And if they can't answer an argument, then what do? Destroy the opponent that you have there. Well, I think people can still do that. They do that when you can't answer an opponent's argument. Then use your tongue instead of a rock to destroy him instead of stoning him to death. Just simply put him out of business with a tongue by bringing things against him. So what we see in this, good people, I think we have a good lesson. I think we see in this that human nature doesn't change. And that when an individual has his back to the wall, he's losing a fight, losing a discussion, losing whatever it is, then he's going to do what he can do to destroy the opponent rather than accept the truth if he is determined not to accept it. I think we can see that in this. And so then the high priest said, are these things so? And he said, brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, get thee out of thy land from thy kindred and come into the land which I will show thee. Well, we recognize that from Genesis 12:1-3, where Jehovah said to Abraham, get out of your land to a land that I'm going to show you. And he arose and went. And notice, he came into the land which I will show you. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, God removed him into this land wherein you now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. And he promised that he would give it to him in possession, and to his seed after him, when yet he had no child. Well, that reminds us of Hebrews 11:8-11 there. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he became a sojourner in the land of promise, as in a land not his own, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, as with him of the same promise. For he looked for the city, which hath the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now when Abraham left first Ur of Chaldea, and then went up unto Haran, was called out of Haran when Terah died, he left not knowing where he was going. He only knew God promised him that he was going to give him this land. And so he went out not knowing whither he went, but he did know what he was looking for. He was looking for a city which hath the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now when God called you and me out of sin and out of the world into fellowship with him and into his kingdom, I did not know, and you did not know, where that road would lead us to. But we knew what we were looking for. We were following him by faith and his instructions by faith, but we were looking for the city which hath the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now all faithful individuals are called in Galatians 3 and verse 7, sons of Abraham. Now we are sons of Abraham, following in the steps of Abraham, who by faith obeyed God, followed God, was a dweller in tents, recognized this land was not his own. He didn't yet have one acre in Palestine as his own. All he ever owned there was that cave that he bought there from this fellow, the cave of Machpelah, in which to bury Sarah and himself there. That's all he had. Faithful individuals are called in Galatians 3 and verse 7, sons of Abraham. Now we are sons of Abraham, following in the steps of Abraham, who by faith obeyed God, followed God, was a dweller in tents, recognized this land was not his own. He didn't yet have one acre in Palestine as his own. All he ever owned there was that cave that he bought there from this fellow, the cave of Machpelah, in which to bury Sarah and himself there. That's all he had. Well, he moves on now. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage, and treat them ill 400 years. Well, God did tell Abraham that, and so they were brought then into Egypt, where they dwelt for this 400 years, or rather under the Egyptian rule, even for about 200 years in Canaan, and about 215 years in Egypt there. But they were under the Egyptian rule for over 400 years, for 430 years. Right? And the nation to which they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. That's in the 17th chapter of Genesis, where he gave him the covenant of circumcision. That was to identify the Jews from all the rest of people of the world there. Now notice further, and Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob the 12th patriarch. All of this was very familiar history to them, but they loved to hear it. They loved to hear it repeated over and over what God had done for them, what God had done for Abraham, what God had done in raising a great nation, what he had done in carrying them into the land of Egypt, the land of bondage, bring them out, giving them that land in which they dwelt. So, but the mistake they made was they considered the fact that God was simply the God of the Jews and not beyond that. And that's as far as they would see that. And that they were his special people and that all others were as nothing in his sight. And so they became conceited. They became arrogant. They became all of that in their... And yet in all of that they were rebelling against God. That's what he's going to show here. And the patriarchs moved with jealousy against Joseph, sold him into Egypt, and God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Right now, you recall how that the brothers were jealous of Joseph and envious of him. And so when they saw him coming from having been sent by his father to see how the brethren were getting along, They saw him coming, they determined to sell him. And so here they sold him, but this one whom they sold and rejected as their brother would become their savior in the time of famine. And so again, the point is that here's in reverse of what later on, when God would select one, they'd reject him. Here's one they rejected whom God selected. And the point is that whom the Jews would reject, God would select. Whom God would select, the Jews would reject. And this was their history from the beginning unto the end. That's the thing that Stephen's going to show here. So they sold him now into bondage. Here, and they sold him, but God raised him under a position here of a governor over all Egypt. Now what's the application that he's going to make? He's going to make the application that this Christ, whom God sent to be your Savior and you rejected, God exalted him to his right hand as king, king and Lord, and also as of the Christ, the Messiah. Well, his first and all then is Joseph. Now there came a famine over all Egypt, and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent forth our fathers the first time. The first time, you remember, Joseph kept Simeon and put him in prison, asked him about his father, asked him about Benjamin, told him to bring Benjamin. Otherwise, you never turn Simeon loose nor sell them any grain anymore. So, and at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren. So that Stephen didn't go into all those details. You remember how the second time when he came down with Benjamin, why Joseph made himself known unto them. And Joseph's race became manifest unto Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and called to him Jacob his father, and all his kindred, 75 souls. And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died himself and our fathers. And they were carried over into Shechem and laid in the tomb of that Abraham bought for a price in silver of the sons of Hamor in Shechem, the cave of Machpelah, you recall. All right, now here he gets them down into Egypt, and the very one whom they rejected were the one under whom they were saved from the famine, brought down into Egypt, where they grew into a nation which later came out of Egypt. But the point is, you rejected Joseph, and now then, he was the one that saved you from the famine. Look a little further. But as the time of the promise drew nigh, which God vouchsafed unto Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till there arose another king over Egypt who knew not Joseph. Now that's a quotation from Exodus, the first chapter there. There arose the king that knew not Joseph and put them in bondage. The same dealt craftily with our race and ill-treated our fathers, that they should cast out their babes to the end that they might not live. At which season Moses was born and was exceeding fair, and he was nourished 3 months in his father's house. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. Well, he had to be cast out of the house. But I think that was significant. He was cast out, but he too became the deliverer. Cast out of the home because no longer could he be hid from the Egyptians there. But now notice further. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was mighty in his words. But when he was well nigh 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Now he's going to offer himself as their deliverer there, because he is Pharaoh's grandson, Pharaoh's daughter had adopted him, making him Pharaoh's grandson, because that gave him a great position there. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, smiting the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God by his hand was giving them deliverance, but they understood not. Right now here is an Egyptian striving with a Hebrew. Moses slays the Egyptian, delivers their brother, and he thought that they would understand from this that now then Moses is rising, he's one of us. He's rising up now to deliver us from the Egyptians. But they understood not. And the day following, he appeared unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, your brethren, why do you wrong one another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wouldst thou kill me as thou killest the Egyptian yesterday? And Moses fled at this saying and became a sojourner in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. All right, now, here was Moses attempted and offered himself to deliver you. What did you do? You rejected Moses and forced him to flee from the land instead of rallying around him and letting us leave. Well, of course, that was providential. The time wasn't come yet for God to deliver them. Moses, I guess, think was taking it into his own hand. But at any rate, I mean, he was out of place there, taking it into his own hand to handle this matter. Let God do it. But the point that Stephen is making is that when Moses offered you deliverance at his hand, what did you do? You rejected it. You refused it. And that's what he's going on to show here. And now then he comes on, and when 40 years were fulfilled, an angel appeared unto him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. You remember the story. The voice of the Lord said, Take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. And he did. Now notice what God says to him here. And God told him then, in verse 34, I have surely seen the affliction of my people that is in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and I am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? That was back when he offered to deliver them. Him hath God sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer with the hand of the angel that appeared to him in the flesh, in the bush, the burning bush there. Right? Now God selected the very one whom they had rejected to be their deliverer. You're going to make the same application with Christ here. Here is Joseph, whom you rejected. God made him your Savior. Here's Moses, whom rejected. He's now chosen. He's going to be your deliverer. Now he sends him back to fulfill that at this particular time. Right? So this man led them forth, having wrought wonders and signs in Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses who said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall God raise up unto you from among your brethren like unto me. That's a quotation from Deuteronomy 18:18-19. When God spoke to the people direct from Mount Sinai, the people came to Moses and said, Moses, don't let God speak to us. That put fear and terror into their hearts. But let God speak through you and you speak to us. That pleased Moses, took that to God, and God said, All right. That's when God said, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto you, and unto him shall all the people hearken. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto thee all things whatsoever I shall command him. And God goes on to say then, But and every soul shall not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will utterly destroy him from among the people. Now that's in Deuteronomy. Peter quoted that in Acts 3:22-3, you remember, when we studied that lesson there. All right? So God through Moses said, I'm going to raise up one. Now then, God had raised up one. What did they do with this one whom God raised up that Moses told about? They're going to reject him. So in rejecting him now, you Jews that Stephen is addressing, you Jews whom I am addressing, you have rejected that Moses that delivered you by rejecting the word which he said back on in Deuteronomy. You're rejecting what God said through him as a prophet. Now, and in rejecting that, you're rejecting the prophet. When I reject the word of God, I reject the individual that brought it to me. When I reject that individual, I reject the word that God sent by him. And this is what Stephen's trying to say. He's making them to realize that from the very beginning until now, you have always been a stiff-necked people, stubborn, rejecting God and everything he tried to do for you. Hard lesson. It's a hard one. But now notice as he goes on here. So now then this one here led you there and said there that what he was going to do, a prophet. Then now verse 38, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness. That means the assembly, the congregation rather, in the wilderness there, with the angel that spake to him in Mount Sinai and our fathers, who received living oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not be obedient. Now here, not only here with Moses and the temple here, but now here with the law that he gave, and you were disobedient unto that law. The law that God gave through Moses. You wouldn't obey that law. And you rejected Moses in that, your fathers did. And you have, and you are now. Very stern rebuke there. All right, and he goes on, when our father would not be obedient, but thrust him from them and turned back in their heart unto God, saying unto Aaron, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, who led us forth out of the land of Egypt, we know not what had become of him. Now, that's when Moses went upon the mount to receive the law, the Ten Commandments. They told Aaron to make him a golden calf. Their heart was back in Egypt. They later wanted to go back in Egypt, but at that time the heart was in Egypt and the idols which they had worshipped there. And so Aaron made the golden calf. Moses came down, you remember, and destroyed the calf and burned it and ground it powder to powder and put it in the water, made him drink it, showing the helplessness of that idol which they had turned to. But at any rate, Stephen is saying that you rejected Moses the first time. Now the second time, when he led you out of Egypt and gave you a law, you rejected that law. You've rejected everything God's ever tried to do for you. And he moves on now. All right? But they made a calf there. And in those days, and brought the sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their hands. But God turned and gave them up to serve the host of heaven, as is written in the book of the prophets. Did you offer unto me slain beasts and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? And you took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of the god Rephan, the figures which you made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. That's a quotation from Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Where here under the days of Isaiah said to you, even in the wilderness there, in secretly you worship the stars. And this god Rephan, apparently, is one of those star deities that they worship there. So even in the wilderness, they worship other gods, first the golden calf, then they worship the hosts of heaven. They were rebellious against God's will from the day one. From the very time they became a nation and started out, they were always a rebellious people against God. Isn't that difficult to understand? I think, folks, as I've said, I'm sure before, that to me, one of the strong arguments, evidences of the fact that the Bible is the Word of God, that Jesus is the Christ, and that God was able to do what he did in bringing his Son into the world and to giving the world the perfect system of morality and righteousness and all, through a nation that was constantly in rebellion against him. And yet God overruled it and accomplished that. And the Christ did come, and the Christ is ruling now, and we have all that we have as a result of that. But God did it through a people in rebellion against him who continuously turned unto idolatry. But he turns and moves on now. Our fathers had the tabernacle in the of the testimony in the wilderness, even as he appointed who spake unto Moses, that he should make it according to the figure that he had seen, the pattern that he showed him. All right, so God gave it the tabernacle. I put down the word temple there. I meant to put down tabernacle. They didn't have the tabernacle. Then they had the temple. They had the tabernacle. Here they had the tabernacle in the wilderness here, but at the same time they had the tabernacle. They did not live according to what they should. They were constantly in rebellion even then when they had the tabernacle there. But now notice further. Now he says here, our father had the tabernacle, which also our fathers in their turn brought in with Joshua when they entered in the on possession of the nations that God thrust out before the face of our fathers under this day, under the day of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a habitation for God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands there. I want to notice that. Now, what do you mean by that? Here was the tabernacle. I'm going to get this straight here. Here was the tabernacle. Now then later on came the temple. Here was the temple. You're very proud of your temple. The old tabernacle wore out. And the first temple, the temple of Solomon, was destroyed. Herod had built a more magnificent temple. And you really worship the temple rather than the God who dwells in the Holy of Holies in the temple. That's what you're worshiping. Notice what he says further now. Now, but Solomon built him a house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in houses made with hands, as saith the prophet, the heaven is my throne, and the earth the footstool of my feet. What manner of house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? Now that's the quotation said a while ago. That's the quotation from Isaiah 66. That one up here, the first one up here was from Amos. I was mistaken. Now that was from Amos, the first one we quoted there. Amos said that. Now let's look at this for just a moment. You worship this temple. You're so concerned about it. But God doesn't dwell in that temple. God said, I dwell in heaven. The earth is my footstool. Now, if God and all the substance that went into that temple, God made it. It's his creation. Now, Jesus Christ said that it's going to be destroyed. Now, if God wants to destroy it, he can destroy it. You ought to realize that because the old tabernacle was destroyed. Now, then, if that could be destroyed, the temple can be destroyed. And the first temple was destroyed, the temple of Solomon. Now, this temple that Herod has built, God can destroy it. Now, that was no argument that Jesus said this was going to pass away to say that, because if God made it, he could destroy it. Now notice his conclusion there. Now his conclusion is this: ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute, and they killed them that showed before the coming of the righteous one, of whom you have now become betrayers and murderers? So here now are the prophets. Now these prophets, you likewise rebelled against them. You go back to them. Amos was sent by God from down at Tekoa up to Bethel and warned them against the idolatry. And what God was going to do to them, didn't. What they do to it? They go on back down home. We don't want to hear what you've got to say. They ran him on back home. They tried to get him. He didn't run very fast. He stayed and got his message over. Why don't you come on to others back there? Here was Isaiah, the great prophet of God back there. But what did they do? They rejected him. Finally, they thought enough of him to listen to him. But they rejected what he said. Here was Jeremiah. They put him down in a cistern, down there in mud up to his waist here. They also put him in prison. They fed him on bread and water and very little of that. And yet he was trying to tell them what to do. And here was Ezekiel over in the land there of Babylon, trying to tell the people what God was going to do, but they made fun of him, they mocked him, and all of that. Until finally, when Jerusalem was destroyed, then they listened to him. But up until that time, why, he couldn't get their attention. Come on down to the rest of them. How'd they treat the rest of them? All of them were treated as dirt by the people, though the prophets were trying to point them to God, turn them away from their sins, and show what the people of God actually are. Stiff-necked and rebellious all the way through. Take any of the prophets, none of them were popular with the people, at least the ruling class of the people, except Isaiah was popular with Hezekiah, and other than that, I don't know any who really was. But now notice what he's charging. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. The ears here, the heart is that part, that will of man, the will of man, the mind, the love, all that. So you refuse to hear what God says, and you refuse to do what he said do. You've been stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your father did, so do you. Now, when you remember that, as Peter said to Ananias, why have you lied against the Holy Spirit? Then he said, who put it in your heart to lie unto God? The Holy Spirit, one of the persons of the Godhead, and his word is the word of God. So when I resist the Word of God, I'm resisting the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who revealed that Word unto us. So you do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your father did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute, and they killed them that showed before the coming of the Righteous One? Now, those prophets that told of the coming of Christ, they rejected them. They killed some of them. Others they did mistreated. Now notice here, now whom you have now become the betrayers and murderers, ye who received the law as it was ordained by angels and kept it not. Now when you go back to Genesis, when the law was ordained, or rather over to Galatians 5:19, Paul says there that the law was given by angels. Stephen said it was given by angels. Hebrews, the second chapter, in verse 3 or 4, here the law was given by angels. So what that means is that angels represented God on Mount Sinai when the law was given through Moses unto the people. Now Moses represented the people. The angels represented God at the giving of the law there. So God was there in the person of his ministers or messengers whom he sent. But the point is, you receive the law, the hand of angels, but you rejected it. You refused to keep the law. Now notice what he said. You've all of this now. Here was Joseph. You rejected Joseph back yonder, who saved you from the famine. You rejected Moses, who offered to save you from your bondage. You rejected Moses in the wilderness there when he led you as the deliverer into this land here. And here was the tabernacle you had there. God gave it a place to worship him, but that passed away. You built a temple. Now then, God doesn't dwell in your temple. If you want to destroy it, he'll destroy it. And here were the prophets, prophesied of the coming of Christ, who would come. And now when he's come, you crucified him. You killed him. You rebelled against God from the day one and still are, and you're going to keep on rebelling against it. And that's what they did. Now notice the result of that. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. I don't think that meant they bit him. I think it certainly meant they were grinding their teeth, gnashing on him. They could look at him with a snarl on their face, put him to death. Hatred all over their face for anything pertaining to Christ. I don't think the Bible could describe anything more clearly than the hatred of the Jews for Jesus Christ, who came to redeem them. They hated him all the way through, crucified him, and still do. You'll find a Jewish convert once in a while, but very seldom you find one who really is a true convert to Christ. Most of them are Zionists, and they believe Christ and accept him, but believe he's going to come back and establish his kingdom here on earth. But just one more thought or two. And they gnashed on him with their teeth, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now he saw the glory of God. I don't know what he saw, that brilliance that represented him or whatever it was. He saw the glory of God, but Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of God. Now look at the contrast. Contrast between these Jews who were determined, who had rebelled against God, who were now gnashing on him with their teeth, hatred being manifested in every fiber of their being. But here is a servant of the Lord who looks not upon them, but looks into heaven. And he sees the glory of God and Jesus Christ standing on his right hand. But notice something else, how he prays for them. I see that, and now notice that, I see, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. This is going to be his last testimony to them of this, is what I see. And then when they crucified him, or rather stoned him to death, he prayed for them. Father, lay not this sin to their charge. But he moves on. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed upon him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now we're going to hear a lot more about Saul as we go on in our study of the book of Acts and sermons from it. This is the first acquaintance we have with him. And he's in Jerusalem. I'm sure that he never saw Jesus. He came in probably He probably was there under Gamaliel before Christ came. Now then he comes back later on to try to stamp out this heresy that he heard about. They laid their feet down, laid their garments at the feet of Saul. Now notice finally, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon the Lord and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. I like that expression. Instead of saying he died, he fell asleep. We think of sleep as peaceful, don't we? As when we've labored all day, we've worked hard, we're tired, we lie down, we go to sleep. Something peaceful about it, about sleep. And I see the contrast of that hatred that determined to put him to death. And on the other hand, here is Stephen praying for them, lay not this sin to their charge, committing himself unto God and falling asleep in their presence as they stoned him to death. It is said that when they stoned a person, I don't know if this is true, but I've read it by historians, that they generally bound him with his head down, put him here, took him out of the city, put him in a place where they pushed him over, where he hit on his head, and if that didn't kill him, then they were stoning him to death with stones. So I don't know how they did that. They said they stoned him, so where they pushed him over that way, fall on his head, and then did it, or started in doing it, we don't know. But this is the way they felt. Now this gives an insight into the Jews of that day. It gives an insight into what the early Christians met, what Jesus met. He met that same crowd just a short time before. How long, I don't know. It hadn't been long. He met that crowd to put him to death. Now, they hadn't changed. They're more vicious now. They're determined now to stamp out Christianity. But there are two or three things we can learn from this. That is, Jesus had said, you'll be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, they've been in Jerusalem all this time. Now, the time has come for them to be scattered. And this is the way that it was brought about. Now, I don't think that God purposely had Stephen put to death. I don't mean that. I mean, God used this as a means here of scattering the church, carrying the gospel now throughout Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, what are some of the lessons we can learn from this? I think, Christians, one of the great lessons we can learn is the danger of becoming so traditional and so wedded to traditions of custom that we lose sight of the Christ. And we come, and when we take a position for these things, we close our eyes and our hearts to truth. That's what they did. That's what a lot of people have done today, whose hearts are closed to truth because they're so wedded to their traditions. Another thing is we can become so wedded to the past that we cannot learn anything in the present or look to the future. They were wedded to the past. They were living in the past. They were worshiping the temple. They were worshiping the law, that even they didn't keep it. They were worshiping their past, what they had been. But now then, in all of that, they had failed to see what God was doing all those days and years. We have the Bible. What's God doing today? He's still preparing a people for himself when the end comes. But just as Jerusalem came to an end 37 years after put Christ to death, so someday this world will come to an end. They rejected all that God had done for them. There's nothing more he can do. And for these folks to talk about Jesus coming back and converting the Jews and all of that, a lot of nonsense. They've rejected God all down through the ages. What makes anybody think that Jesus Christ came back, that he converted them today any more than he did then? No. The only hope that you have is the same hope I have. It's in Christ Jesus the Lord, turning to him. Now, we're so concerned about condition today, let's be more concerned about the souls that are involved in those conditions, and our own souls, that we don't become so traditional, so legalistic, so pharisaical in our lives, and we miss what Jesus Christ has for us. And we too, with a tongue, crucify or stone to death the fellow that comes with a message, trying to put us on the right track. Well, we'll leave that lesson with you. Maybe there's some other things that you get out of it. But it's a great sermon, and I think our time is well worth reading it. Let's stand together while we sing the song that's been selected.